Okay, so we're continuing our study concerning the church and its ministry. We're looking at some basic doctrines relating to the church and how it operates. And last week we considered the issue of the local church, right? And by way of refresher, two key things need to be understood there. Number one, that we considered was that the purpose of the church gathering together was for the edification, right, of the individuals. And that order within the assembly is key to that, right? And we saw that. And we also, of course, saw that the local churches are so designated in Scripture not by doctrine, but by where they are, right, by their locale. There is only one doctrine, and therefore the divisions are of the along doctrinal lines. Paul said were a mark of carnality and not spirituality. Okay, so now we are going to take a look at the issue of spiritual gifts within the church. God has empowered individuals, every individual in the body of Christ, to be energized and productive towards the other members. Okay? And the first thing we want to consider is that God has provided for His church what we would call gifts of spiritual leadership, for the purpose of equipping the saints in the Scriptures so that they can exercise their ministry one toward another. And so we want to take a look at a passage to see that. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 7 down through verse 12. Okay, so the passages are many, the readers are few. So, let's go.
Chapter 4, 7 through...
to 12. So if you have that, go ahead and read it.
But to each one of us grace has been given, as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when He ascended on high, He helped led captives in His train, gave gifts to men. What does He ascended mean except that He also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up.
Okay, that's good. See, in verse 7 he says, unto every one of us, that's every one of us in the church, God has given grace according, now the grace is given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Okay, Christ is the gift. Okay, and from that gift is measured out various individuals who represent Him and are given for the church so that they in turn can make the other members productive. Okay? And so he says, wherefore he saith, He ascends up on high, leading captivity captive. And this is a reference, of course, to the resurrection and then the ascension. Okay? Where those who were at one point under the earth are now in the third heaven with Him. The souls of those departed saints in the Old Testament and all prior to the resurrection of Christ, they're all now in the third heaven. Basically, you can if you want to get a couple of scriptures for your own reference, not that we're going to turn there, but just write them down. If you look at Luke 16, verse somewhere like around verse 19 or somewhere. I'm not exactly sure of the verse, but just look in the latter part of Luke 16. And then compare that with 2 Corinthians 12. Let me just make sure I'm giving you some right references here. I have a tendency to mix up books. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, and then in Luke 6:16, let me get that exact verse for you so you can just note it down. Luke 16, I believe it's 19, but let me just check it. Luke 16, verse 22 is where Lazarus carried Abraham's bosom. Remember the thief on the cross? This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. And that's a reference to going down to the earth. Okay? 2 Corinthians 12:4 shows you that paradise has been relocated into the third heaven.
I'm confused by this. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Explain that to me.
Yeah, well, really that translation that you have is probably not as close as you would like it. The King James, I think, is better because it says he led captivity captive. And that means that basically, prior to the resurrection of Christ, everyone who was a believer was held captive down in the heart of the earth, okay? They weren't in the presence of the Lord because that whole issue of sin still had to be dealt with. And it wasn't until the resurrection of Christ and the payment was definitely evidenced that they were all able, therefore, to have the bars open and they go up with the Lord. And so the Lord takes captive those who were originally taken captive by Satan.
Okay. So and is that the same that would be as the Catholics believe in purgatory?
No, because the purgatory that the Catholics believe in is kind of like a waiting place where whether you're going to make it or you're not going to make it. It has nothing to do with... You see, when Lazarus went down, he went into a specific place. It was Abraham's bosom. The rich man went to the other side. Okay, they were both in the heart of the earth, but there was a big gulf between the two. Mm-hmm. Okay, and you know the reason why God had him down there, the believers, was because the matter of sin hadn't yet been dealt with. Christ hadn't yet come and died, and you know the resurrection didn't take place. So that had to transpire so that they would be able to be in the presence of the Lord.
So that is exactly what that means then. Mm-hmm. Because, well, I'll tell you, to read this, it never made any sense to me.
Yeah, well, then some translations are better than others in certain areas, and this is a case where that one needs to be improved upon. But anyway, getting back to Ephesians. But this is something that you would like to, you know, that's why we're here. Okay? So that we can understand what we're reading. So that's good. But when you see that the next part is he gave gifts unto men.
Yeah.
Right? And these gifts are individuals. In verse 9. Right? Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, okay? And if you catch it here, it's the Lord who ascended, it's the ascended Christ who is now directing those gifted individuals to areas of need, right? Some people need a pastor, you know, this fellowship here needs a pastor. Where there's no church, they need an evangelist. Right? Sometimes the pastors need help and they have, there's a large congregation, teachers are sent, right, to assist and so forth. And so the Lord is directing where the need is. It's not an accident that people are where they are in reference to the local church. This is a fantastic passage to see how God is really directing behind the scenes that this is why that individual's there and this is why this individual's there here. Okay?
Even based on the fact what you taught last week that every church has a doctrinal statement, but they don't even need one.
Right.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
But yet the Lord still puts people in those places regardless of that.
Yeah, well, as we're going to come down to see later, these leadership, these gifts of leadership are really necessary because they are for the training of the body of Christ. Okay? So that there is no schism in doctrine. That we all come into the unity of the faith, as he says. Now that's the goal. Okay? But in verse 12, he says, these gifted individuals are for the perfecting of the saints. That's a very interesting word in the Greek, the word perfecting. I don't know what it is in your translations there.
I said equipping.
Equipping. But it's the idea of like when you deck out a ship, okay? And you know how like you have rigging to tie down the mast so that the thing doesn't blow every which way. Okay? This is what it is. These individuals are there so that till we all, like if you read on down, till we all come to the union of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, to get the fullness of that gift back there in verse 7. Okay? Why? That we henceforth be no more tossed to and fro. Like a ship. We're tossed to and fro. The way the ship is able to navigate, you got to have that mast tied down. You see? So that it gives the direction. It's the set of the sail and not the gale that determines which way she goes. Right? Nice poem there that somebody wrote. But that's very much to the point.
Did you make that up? Or?
No, it's Clifford. Clifford, one of Rena's husband. And the lady who first taught me Rightly Dividing. He was very fond of poems. And so he had, well, it was one of his. this is the first thing that we have to understand. It kind of goes back to, like you pointed out last week, that these people are to provide order, direction, so that the rest of the body of Christ in turn can do their gift. Okay? Now we come to the issue of what are the gifts in terms of the actual church. And I asked you for a homework assignment, and I know that it was kind of difficult, considering that... That Strong's didn't cooperate exactly with what we wanted to see. But we'll go through it right now. Okay? In 1 Corinthians, and by the way, next to that reference that I gave you for Ephesians 4, 7 through 12, as far as like tying down the saints with the right doctrine, always keep in mind 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's the scriptures that are able to make the man of God complete, right? Therefore, reproof, instruction in righteousness, doctrine, teaching, okay? So this is all part of why these people are given. All right, now let's go on to the individual gifts within the body of Christ. There are basically two chapters in Paul's letters that deal with this issue. Okay, in terms of, there are two chapters that give two different lists.
Yeah.
Okay, and they're different for a reason.
For sure.
Okay, the first list we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's go over the homework assignment that we was kind of nebulous, I guess, in terms of the way I might have laid it out. Let's read verses 8 through 10. Wendy, read verse 8.
For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit.
Okay, you see that word, another? The Greek word is allos, or allo, the way it's declined in this context, okay? And allo means another of the same kind. In other words, they're different kinds, but they're similar.
And yet the Strong's mentioned that they were different.
Okay. Yeah, well, but forget that. Okay? We get the English word allotropic from that. Okay? In the field of chemistry, when they talk about different elements, isotopes, iso mean kind of similar, but different forms of the same element, they're called allotropic forms. They're different forms, but of the same element. So they're similar, but yet a little different.
Okay?
That's allotropic.
Different, but similar.
Right. Different, varying forms, but of the same element.
Okay?
The word same there is what you need to kind of hone in on there. Okay, now hold on for a second. Now, so you see that the gifts of wisdom and knowledge are similar gifts. They're different but similar. Now you come to verse 9. Okay, Bobby, read verse 9.
To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit.
Okay, to another. That's hetero, or heteros. We get the word heterogeneous, which is a mixture of different things. They're not the same kind of things. It's a diverse mixture. Okay, heterogeneous. So this is another of a different kind, not another of the same kind. Okay? So that means that you start a different list in verse 9. Okay? Because what you're going to see is that this one list is really three different lists. Okay? So verse 8 is one group, or I should say one list, three different groups. Okay? Verse 8, you have the group concerning knowledge and wisdom. Verse 9 starts a different category. Okay? And it says, to another, heteros, faith, by the same Spirit. To another, allos, again, of a similar kind, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, allos, okay, of a similar kind, the working of miracles. To another, allos, okay, prophecy. To another, allos, another of the same kind again, discerning of spirits. To another, heteros, and tongues is lopped off into a separate category. Okay? So tongues and the interpretation of tongues, which again, another there is allos. Okay? The tongues and the interpretation of tongues are a group unto themselves. Okay?
As the first.
So verse 8 is a group. They're two words for another are the same word, allos, in verse 8. Verse 9 starts a different group with the word heteros. Okay? And it goes right down, allos, 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 right until you get to tongues, which then you have another heteros. And so then you have this third category there. So verse 9 through most of verse 10, except for tongues, is another group. Okay?
No.
Do you follow me? Okay.
So I'm trying to make a list.
Okay.
How do I do that?
Verse 8 is one list. It's knowledge and wisdom. Okay? Verse 9 starts a new list. You have faith, the gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits. That's another complete list. Okay? And then the third list is tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Okay? So you got three different lists. Okay? And the whole point of the exercise was to show you that there's two words for another. One's heteros and one's allos. Heteros means you start a new list. It's a different kind. Allos means you're still in the same list. It's just another kind of the same gift. Okay.
Yeah, that's going to take a while. All
right. Well, you just have to think of it as basically that the gifts in each within each list are similar gifts. That's why it's the word allos.
I understand. Similar because tongues and interpretation would have to be
right
on the same list because
right
they're related.
Yeah.
The knowledge and wisdom are related.
Related, right.
But the second list, there doesn't appear
to be relation, but there is.
Okay.
There is. Okay? Because basically, when you consider prophecy, okay, all right, prophecy, at least in the Old Testament, related to the earthly kingdom, right,
mm-hmm,
which was accompanied by earthly signs, whether it was healings, whether it was miracles, right, they were all evidences of the prophetic hope that Israel had. You remember when John the Baptist was in prison and he asked, is Christ really the one?
Mm-hmm.
How did the Lord respond? He said, tell John what you see.
Yeah.
You know, the deaf receive their hearing, the blind receive their sight, the lame leap like a hart, and so forth. All these things were prophetic, but the whole prophetic program revolved around that earthly sphere, which you could tell by those physical manifestations. Okay? And so they're kind of lumped all together in terms of that being the prophetic purpose. Okay? Now, within the body of Christ, okay, you see, one of the reasons that the Gentiles had all these gifts was because of Romans chapter 11, verse 14. Okay? You can make a note there next to 1 Corinthians 13, 9. Romans 11.
I got so much written on this page, 14. I had no problem.
Okay.
Because this throws everything, you know.
Uh-huh.
So,
make another one.
Now?
Romans 11, verse 14.
I hope I'm not. I need to have understanding here because I'm...
Well, and this is why we go over these things.
Romans,
we're here.
11, 14.
Okay.
You
need to understand this stuff. Okay. Paul mentions his apostleship to the Gentiles in verse 13. He says, I speak to you Gentiles, Romans 11, 13. I just want to make sure everybody got there. You got it? Do you have that? Romans 11, 13?
Okay.
For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Okay, in other words, because he's emphasizing the fact that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. And for a particular reason, in verse 14, he says, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, namely the Jews, and might save some of them. You see, God's plan for, especially in the early ministry of the Apostle Paul, was that the Gentiles having these gifts, the very evidences of the earthly kingdom, would make the Jews jealous and want that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but they didn't buy it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but that's why those gifts were there in the early church. Okay, it wasn't just something that God did that, you know, because it was a neat thing. Okay, I mean, it was to provoke Israel to jealousy, that they would want what they had and they would come to Messiah.
There's always a purpose.
There's always a purpose. Okay? So now, returning back to 1 Corinthians 12. You see these three different groups now, right? Of gifts. Go over it again. knowledge, wisdom, one group, right? Then you had the miracles, the healings, all these earthly things related to prophecy, another group. And then you had this whole issue of tongues, which was a third group.
Right.
Okay? Now you see the signs in verse 9, all these earthly things that would make the Gentiles jealous, like we saw in Romans 11, that's a good thing, isn't it? However, tongues was something different. Well, that's why it's in the class by itself. Okay? The Gentiles had that gift for a totally different reason. Because God knew that Israel wasn't coming to Messiah. And they were assigned to something else. Okay? And that's what we'll take a look at in a minute. But I want to flip over to 1 Corinthians 13 now and show you that, you know, certain things are going to pass away and other things are going to remain as far as the gifts go. Okay? If you look at the end of chapter 12, verse 31, he says, covet the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent, a better way. And the better way is in chapter 13. Love is the preeminent theme here in chapter 13, okay? When no matter what your gift is, if you don't have love, you don't have anything, he says. Okay? But now he goes on and kind of wants to put in perspective what is going to last, what's going to abide for this dispensation and what's going to pass off the scene. Okay? And he starts out in verse 8 by saying, charity will never fail. It will never, that word fail will never become ineffective. It's always effective. Okay? But whether there be prophecies, they shall what? They shall fail. That's a bad word, really. It really means they shall be made ineffective.
It says cease in mind.
Yeah. It means that they will become ineffective. Okay? Now, what prophecies is he talking about? He's not talking, obviously, about the Old Testament prophecy of the Scriptures. He's talking about this gift that these Gentiles have. The gift back in 1 Corinthians 12. Okay? And whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Now, if you would notice and compare what's going to pass away, prophecy was taken from the second group, was it not?
Yes.
Knowledge was from the first group, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. And tongues was from the third group. Mm-hmm. So rather than Paul repeating the whole list of 1 Corinthians 12, he would have you to indicate, if I'm taking one representative thing from each group, they're all going to pass away.
Okay, so you're saying knowledge passes away.
Mm-hmm.
So, how can knowledge pass away?
But that's what we're going to find out a little. What is knowledge is he talking about again? We'll go on and we read. Okay?
I'm going to stay on you on this.
You're going to stay on me. All right, he's on me. So, let's go. Verse 9. For we know in part. In other words, he's saying that at this point of writing, they have partial knowledge. We prophesy in part. In other words, the prophecy is only partial. Okay? The revelation is only partial.
They didn't have the other books yet?
We're getting to the thing yet. We'll get there in a second.
You stay on too.
Okay. But when that which is perfect, verse 10, or that which is the really translated should be complete, is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What was incomplete? What needed to be made complete? That's the question. Colossians chapter 1. Make a note next to verse 9. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verse 24 to 27. All right? Colossians chapter 1. Jim, how about reading verses 24 through 27? Colossians chapter 1.
Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. of which I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages from the generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Okay, now you see, the end of verse 24, it says that Paul is glad to endure the afflictions in his flesh for the body's sake, which is the church. And he says it's concerning the church he's made a minister, right? In verse 25, what is he ministering? He says, according to the dispensation or the stewardship of God, which is given for me to you, that word fulfill, I don't know what it is in some of your other translations there, it literally means to fill full. All right? To fill full the Word of God. Something was missing from the Word of God. Okay? What was it? Verse 26, the mystery. Even the mystery. This is what they had partial knowledge of back there in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul did not get the revelation of the mystery in one big bang, but he got it progressively. And 1 Corinthians 13 is an early book. It's a very early letter. And at that point, they knew very little of the mystery. And so, not everybody had Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians and these letters in their Bible yet. The letters were getting circulated slowly, but not everybody. And sometimes, the church needed an answer to a question. What do we do here concerning these offering, you know, the eating these meats that are offered to idols, Paul? We need knowledge concerning that. Okay? What is your message say about that? You know? And so there'd be a word of knowledge. Okay? There would be somebody in the congregation that would have the word of knowledge that would bring these people up to speed concerning the new message. Okay? And we have the benefit of the completed revelation ourselves written here. But these people back then didn't. Okay? So God provided this gift. It has nothing to do with this nonsense that goes on TV right now. Okay? With the stuff that, you know, these people are doing about knowing something about somebody's personal life or anything like that, it has nothing to do with that at all. It has to do with the mystery that at that point was not totally known. And so, you know, like Paul, I'll give you a perfect example. Like in Romans chapter 14, this whole idea about eating meat, you know, one person had a weak conscience. You know, the word conscience means knowledge. Okay, why was their knowledge weak? Because they didn't have the further knowledge concerning that all creatures are good and acceptable to be eaten now. You're not under the law. Okay, but back then, when the message was faint, they, you know, people could have a weak conscience because of insufficient knowledge. And so it took time for their knowledge to get up to speed. But when you get over to a book like 1 Timothy, which is like toward, you know, the end of the transition, he says if you're still eating meat and telling people not to eat meat, you got a conscience that's seared with a hot iron. Okay, you should be up to speed by now. Okay? You see? It's this whole idea of a gradual unfolding of the mystery allowed for these gifts of knowledge and wisdom. Okay? But when that thing's complete, he says, you don't need that. You have the completed revelation. So all this, and, you know, it's like, you know, are you riding a tricycle or a bicycle? You know what I'm saying? Take the training wheels off. You got the full message now. You don't need that which was only in a partial state. Okay? Because both prophecy and knowledge were revelatory gifts in a sense. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, when it comes to tongues, he deals with that in 1 Corinthians 13:11. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So really, tongues is considered a childish thing concerning this dispensation.
Okay, but it also says in there he eagerly desires those things, too, at the same point. It says about tongues and the prophetic...
When you go into 1 Corinthians 14... Prophecy is desired over tongues, he says, okay? Because tongues was a revelatory gift for the individual. Prophecy edified the whole assembly because it spoke in the same language, okay? Paul said, I'd rather utter 5 words with my own language and my own understanding than to utter volumes where I didn't have the understanding. But tongues, in a sense, it wasn't just a gift for the believers. Really, it was mainly for the unbelievers, and that's what we're going to see in a minute. Okay? One other thing before we go there. Verse 12, for we now see through a glass darkly. And that word for glass is like a mirror. You know, I'm in 1 Corinthians 13:12.
Okay.
It's the same chapter we've been reading now. Okay. Now, tongues, keep in mind, tongues he likens that to someone that spoke as a child as opposed to someone who speaks as a man. Different way of talking. Okay, and why that's true, we'll get to it in a minute. But verse 12, I wanted to show you again to kind of re-emphasize this idea of the fact of fully known and partially known. Okay? Verse 12, he says, we now see through a glass darkly. The word glass there is the word mirror. You know, in the ancient times, they used to take polished metal, and you would see like a faint outline of yourself. It's not like mirrors today where you can see a clear reflection. Okay? And that's kind of the image there, you know, the picture. Because it really was. He says, but then I will see face to face. I now know in part, that then shall I be known, even as I also am known. In other words, he'll see things clearly at that point. Okay? When was that again? Next to 1 Corinthians 13:12, put down 2 Timothy 4:17.
What is it?
2 Timothy 4:17. Alright? Because that's, again, tells you who made it fully known. Okay? 2 Timothy 4:17, and what made it fully known? Verse 16, when he talks about his at my first answer, and that's when his first appearance with Nero there, 2 Timothy 4:16, no man stood with me, but all men what? Forsook me. I pray God it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding the fact that he was forsaken, what does he say? The Lord stood with me. Why? And strengthened me. Why did the Lord not desert Paul and strengthen him there? That by me the preaching might be fully known, and that the Gentiles might hear. And so I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. All right, Nero. Okay? Fully known. By the time you get to 2 Timothy, the thing is fully known. Okay? Not like it was hazily known back there in 1 Corinthians. Fully known when he gets to... It's Paul's preaching.
Okay, so
that's the thing that had to be complete.
In other words, what you're saying is, as he progressed and traveled,
right,
the mystery was revealed to him.
Correct.
The more letters he put out,
right,
the more instruction there was,
right,
the less need there was for,
correct,
all the gifts,
right,
to be functioning.
Right.
Okay, now, I just want to say this about what I was taught.
Okay.
That the gifts were there in order to conduct spiritual warfare.
I'm
just telling you. Yeah. Look, you're looking at 11 years.
Yeah.
Okay?
Uh-huh.
12 years. All right? So, you know, this, you can base your whole spiritual life on this scripture, okay, alone. Like I said, it's all marked up because that's where it was centered. Okay, so and now I'm having totally different...
Let's continue reading here.
I just have to interject because you need to know where I'm at.
Well, that's good. We appreciate that. It is something that, you know, when you see something for the first time, it definitely is a lot to take in, okay? But hopefully we'll revisit it from time to time so that it gets more and more clearer. But that's why you see it. That's why I tell you to write the verses down next to these things, because, you know, it's our intent that you'll go home, you'll look at the scriptures again, you compare these things again, and so say, yeah, well, this definitely connects, you know? And that's what we want, the connections to be made between these passages, because these are important things to see where we are today in this dispensation. And that brings us to verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13. He says, and now what? Now that certain things have passed away, right? Three things remain, right? What are they? Faith, hope, and love, right? These three. But the greatest of these is love. And why is love the greatest of the three?
Because God is love.
No. We're talking about from the standpoint of what lasts. Okay? Take a look at Romans chapter 8. You might want to write that next to verse 13. Romans 8, verses 24, 25. Okay? All we do is compare the passages with each other. Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. You want to read?
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
24. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently.
You see, hope is something that's related to what's not seen, correct? Faith is the substance of things hoped for in Romans 11, verse 1. Okay, they're related. Okay, when your faith vanishes into sight, the only thing that's going to remain is love. Okay, that's the thing that lasts. That's the thing that's eternal. Okay? Because in Ephesians chapter 3, we are supposed to be ever comprehending the love of Christ. That's going to be our eternal, that's going to be eternally unfolded. Okay? Ephesians 3:18-19. See that? You can write that scripture down next to 1 Corinthians 13:13 too. So you have Romans 8:24-25, or write on a piece of paper. And get it.
What was that next one?
Ephesians 3:18 and 19. Comprehending the height, length, depth of the love of Christ. Ephesians 3:18 and 19. See that? Romans 8:24 and 25 shows you what disappears when you get sight, right? Faith and hope. Ephesians 3:18-19 shows you what's going to be going on for eternity. Okay? The love of Christ being unfolded. Okay?
You know, I think that's what... Can I talk?
Make it brief, though, because I'm going somewhere else.
No,
other than with that.
No, it's just... The thing that's missing, and the thing we looked for, and the thing that's missing and was missing in me, because of frustration and the funny business, that the love was missing. That was always a question for me. It was always about everything else, but but the absolute just caring about somebody else, irregardless of all the funny business.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we sit here, because I couldn't understand that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this, you have to fill out this form, and you have to do this, and you have to do that.
Mm-hmm.
It's grace. Why do I have to do these things? I don't understand that.
All right.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Because it puts everybody in a box, and then you're in a box, and then we know what to do with you.
Right.
It's fear.
Mm. Well, that's true. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I'm done now.
Good. No, but it's good, you know, and I appreciate that, because it gives appreciation for what it is that we are looking at here in terms of why it is meaningful and so forth, because a lot of us, something because we've seen it for a number of years, you know, you can take things for granted sometimes, and that's not good, or, you know, it should always be fresh. Mm-hmm. But when someone like yourself, you come to see for the first time, you're seeing these things, it is, because that's how precious it was to us when we first saw it. So it's always good to see that. There's one last list of gifts in Romans chapter 12, and this is the list for today. Okay? This is where we go from the sign gifts. I would call these the signless gifts. Okay? Because today, remember one thing, the principle of this dispensation is we walk by faith and not by sight. Okay? The heavenly sphere is an unseen sphere. We don't see it. Okay? All we know about it is what we're reading here. And so it's by faith. Okay? The words on the page telling us about it. Okay? And so the gifts in Romans chapter 12 are in keeping with that, okay? Romans chapter 12. And I want us to read the first 8 verses, and you guys go around and read 2 verses each, starting from verse 1, go down to verse 8.
Okay.
Yeah.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship.
Oh.
Did you read 2?
Did you read 2?
2 verses?
Oh, I could read the next
one. Yeah, read the next one.
Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will.
That for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office.
So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith.
Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering, for he that teacheth on teaching, for he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with liberally. He that ruleth, which with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness.
Okay, do you see that these gifts here, not one of them really has to do with anything outward visible type of thing, in terms of like, it's not the working of miracles, it's not the healings, it's not any of the things that related to these earthly visible signs relating to Israel, but these are gifts, as he says in verse 6, according to the grace. You see, we're talking about the stewardship of God's grace. You work by faith and not by sight, And all these things are ministry gifts, really. Ministering. That means they're kind of like the gifts of helps. You know, some people are good at, you know, they have things that, you know, they're good at basically providing the physical needs of people and meeting that, those needs. Teaching. You know, and sometimes I like the way the order is given. You know, the teaching is given after, you know, the physical needs and things like that. Because, you know, hey, if you don't have those things met, you're certainly not going to be able to, there's not going to be a lot of teaching going on if people don't have the wherewithal to be able to have the physical facility to be able to hear it. Okay. Right?
I have another question.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so this was a mystery revealed to him prior to, so it's like a puzzle. In Corinthians, then you have to jump back and say, okay, this is part of it, right?
Yeah, Corinthians is the earlier list, okay? It's at the very beginning of his ministry, basically.
Okay, so these aren't necessarily chronological.
No, they're not. No, and that's a good point. I mean, that's a whole study in itself in what order they are, okay?
And why were they put like that then?
It's a doctrinal order, okay?
But it certainly led to a lot of confusion.
Yeah, but the thing is, the way the letters are laid out, we're not going to go into it, but I'm just going to say it, the way the letters are laid out is the order in which these truths are to be taught.
Okay.
Okay? You learn the gospel first in Romans, and Corinthians and Galatians are corrective to that, and then you learn the mystery in Ephesians. Okay? And then Philippians and Colossians are corrective to that. And when you finally got that all straight down, you're looking up to the blessed hope, and that's Thessalonians at the end. Thessalonians, earliest letter written, last letter in the teaching. Mm-hmm. Okay? That's the way it is.
Okay, so how do you take this prophesying then?
The prophesying, first of all, prophecy was a gift, according to 1 Corinthians 14, that they were actually able to identify scripture writing. In other words, like there would be copies of letters or letters that would be distributed, and if you had the gift of prophecy, you could identify and determine, yes, this is the Word of God, this is not. Okay? Because these things had to be compiled into the book that we now have.
So that's no longer necessary.
That's no longer necessary.
Okay.
Okay.
And if you look at these other ones,
mm-hmm.
and you take them to their root core,
mm-hmm.
it's love.
Well, all of it is for the end result of edification is that we would comprehend more the love of Christ.
Well, because, you know, the gift of tongues doesn't lead down the road to love.
No. By the way, I did promise you what I was going to tell you about what tongues was really for in the church, and I'll save that for the end. But the thing is here, suffice it to say that all these gifts, okay, are for the purpose of what you were just saying, that when you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, okay, let's do that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, this is why we get together. Okay? Ephesians 4, 15 and 16.
Instead of speaking the truth in love,
mm-hmm.
we want all things grow up into him, who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Well, that's what we're just talking about, right? So everything is all within, and that word, that verse 15, which is speaking the truth in love, is literally truthing in love. Okay? It takes both things, truth and love, together. I mean, if you don't have love, it doesn't matter how much truth you have. Now people are not going to hear you. Okay? Love, very simply put, is the desire for the edification of the other. It's that the other person would be built up. That's love's goal. Okay?
That's completely and opposite of what's going on.
Well, it is, but that's God's design for the body of Christ. Okay? Since tongues is one of those pervasive issues that seems to hamstring the church basically today, let's take a look at why that Gentile church, particularly at Corinth. You know that Corinth is the only letter that mentions tongues? There's a very interesting reason why that is. Okay, we're going to look at it now. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. Okay?
Okay, where are you at?
We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 14, verses 21 and 22, and write that scripture next to 1 Corinthians 13, 11. All right? Because that's why that thing is 13, 11, where it talks about speaking as a child. Okay. Tongues, and the reason why tongues is mentioned in a separate list all by itself back there in 1 Corinthians 12 is because it was a completely different sign, like we said, to the Jews as compared to miracles and healings, okay, which went along with the prophetic program, right? Take a look at 1 Corinthians 14:21. Tongues was not a happy sign. 1 Corinthians 14, 21 and 22. Somebody read that.
In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for the believers, not for the unbelievers.
You see, Corinth, if you look it up in the book of Acts, in the 18th chapter, you just read the 18th chapter of Acts, you'll see how that church was set up. Okay, it was set up right next door to the synagogue. It's, in fact, the church, it says, was joined hard to the synagogue. It was almost part of the same building. In fact, some of the main leaders in the Corinthian church were ex-priests of the synagogue. Okay? So there was a very real need for tongues in that assembly as a sign to them to believe not. It's the Jews who didn't believe. Okay? And these Gentiles who did believe were a sign to those Jews who didn't believe.
Right.
It goes back to Isaiah 28.
Yeah, I have that.
Verses 11 and 13. Okay, because that's a reference to what happened to Israel back in Isaiah when he prophesied about the Babylonians coming, and they were speaking in a strange tongue. They didn't understand their speech. They took them over. It was a sign of judgment. And this was
in Acts where it happened.
Even in Acts, because you know, if you look at Paul's constant refrain in the book of Acts, he says, it starts in Antioch, 13:45-46, you don't believe? I turn to the Gentiles. Then he goes from Judea, he goes into the Greek world, Corinth, heart of commerce, says, you don't believe? Lo, I had henceforth you turn to the Gentiles, Acts 18:5-6. And then in Acts 28, he lowers the boom on him, okay? Where he's in the heart of the Gentile Empire in Rome, the apostle of the Gentiles, and there Israel gets cut off for the dispensation. He says in Acts 28, and we'll close with this passage, Acts 28, verse 25 through 27. Bobby, why don't you read that? Acts 28. Verses 25 through 27.
And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word
Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them.
And in verse 28, he says, Be it known therefore unto you, the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. The thing you didn't want to hear, they're going to hear. Okay? And he quotes Isaiah, right? That scripture was quoted three times. Once by Christ, back in the Gospels. It's again quoted, I believe, by Stephen. And then it's quoted by Paul. Okay? Now with Paul, this is it. This is the end of Acts 28. He's in Rome. He's in the heart of the Gentile world, okay? And Israel basically is concluded as people that don't want to hear, okay? And so that's the dividing line. Because all these other letters, like Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy, Titus, all those are after the events of Acts 28, okay? And those letters, no healings, no tongues, no nothing. I mean, he leaves people sick, right? He leaves like Trophimus sick. Am I leaving? If Epaphroditus got healed, it was because God had mercy on him and healed him, lest he was after sorrow upon sorrow. But Paul did not exercise that gift anymore. He told Timothy to take wine for his stomach's sake. Mm-hmm. You see, why is that? Because the sign people have been cast aside. 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews require a sign. And from the very beginning of their existence as a nation, in Exodus 4 verse 8, God gave them signs. Right? Moses was the first one that did signs. Okay? So they were the sign people. And sign people are now off the scene. No need for the stuff that related to them. And that's why it's not there in the later letters. The body of Christ now has been for the last 2,000 years since Paul in its permanent state with these non-sign gifts. Strictly for the edification of the body to comprehend the love of Christ that gave them the highest inheritance. That's what that love is all about. Okay? And that's what we're supposed to be encouraging one another in with all our gifts. You know, some people encourage, some people show mercy. They go to the hospital wards and they visit the shut-ins. Okay? Other people have the gift of exhortation. They encourage. Okay? They encourage the teacher or whatever. The teacher presents the teaching. There are those that have the gift of helps, you know, provide for the physical needs, refresh the saints. So and everything works together. So that.
How do you explain healing?
What do you mean, how do you explain healing? Only because the Lord has mercy on you. Like he did with Paul. The only reason why Epaphroditus was healed over there in Philippians was that Paul wouldn't have sorrow upon sorrow. You know?
So, as far as praying to say, Lord, ask the Lord to heal somebody, that's not a preposterous thing to pray.
Oh, you can pray, but the point of the matter is, you're not promised that healing. You see?
And that's why it doesn't always happen.
Correct. Israel was promised it as part of the prophetic program. That's why you find Christ healing people. He healed whole towns. Right? Because that was the evidence of that earthly kingdom. You see, our heavenly kingdom is not manifested in those earthly in that earthly sphere. It's a totally spiritual kingdom, divorced from any earthly signs. And that's why it's walked by faith and not by sight. In the kingdom program, the tribulation, they walk by faith and by sight, because those signs confirm the word to them. Like it said in Mark 16. It doesn't to us. Okay
then. How do you explain the manifestation of tongues then?
It's not through the Lord. You know, that there are people out there in Africa, even in these pagan societies, that have a phenomenon called glossolalia, okay, where they speak in other tongues. You know, it's like they're like in a trance, and they say the same kind of stuff that you see that goes on in those meetings, okay.
Same dialect, you mean?
Well, the same type of stuff that you don't understand, okay, and it's not, you know. Tongues were a sign to the Jews who believed not that the Gentiles speaking with strange tongues was a sign, hey, you're about to be judged. Okay? And when they were cast away, so went tongues. See? So, everything has a purpose. And things are given for a purpose. And thankfully, we can know what that purpose is in the Word, right? So on that note, what do we say?